There's some significance to the fact that that says, am I weak, instead of are you weak? I think that I would think those that preach here on a regular basis would agree with me in that when we put a lesson together, the majority of the time it's one that we need. And this is one that I certainly need. What we're driving at as we get further on into the lesson is a list of questions that we can ask ourselves. And I don't mind telling you that I didn't particularly like some of the answers I was giving myself to a few of these questions. And in case I forget to say this, when I get to the end and get to these questions, it's not an exhaustive list. What I'd like you to be thinking about is, what are some other questions that I can ask myself? And I think you'll see that we need to be honest with ourselves when we do this. Your car battery in the past has failed you a time or two. It'll fail you when it's real hot. It'll fail you when it's real cold. And most recently, I've had one to fail me on the little Honda that I drive. And there was no indication to me that that battery was going to do what it did. When I turned the key in the ignition, it just didn't do anything. Now, I think you can see where I'm going with that as far as an illustration is concerned. If I had tested that battery and I had looked at it previous to that, I might could have seen that that battery was getting a little bit weaker and a little bit weaker and ultimately where I was headed with that. That's the same thing for us. We may have the idea that we're as strong now as we were many years ago. But we need to test ourselves. Look over again at the passage that Tucker read for us, 2 Corinthians 13:5. We'll come back to it again here in a minute, but the idea is to test ourselves. Turn, if you will, over to Revelations, the third chapter. We're going to look at what was said to a couple of churches. First at Sardis, Revelation is the third chapter at verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Then flip down to the 15th verse, the church at Laodicea. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. So the church at Sardis, strengthen those things that remain. They had a reputation or a name that they were alive, but God knew the real answer there, that they were dead. And I think we can agree, the church at Laodicea, the word there is lukewarm. Can we substitute the word weak there? Look over at 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, at verse 12. In the context here, he's talking about false apostles, what these false apostles were doing. They were comparing themselves with themselves. But what I want us to do is to get the idea here and apply it to ourselves. Comparing themselves with themselves. If I were to ask David Mills, if I would say, David, am I strong? And David did nothing more than compare me with one of you, he might say, okay, yeah, you're pretty strong. But what if David compared me with the standard that we all need to use, and that's God's Word, those things that He's commanded us to do? How would I measure up? Much differently. I think a lot of times we get caught in that. We compare ourselves with everybody else, and we say, you know, I'm doing just as much as this person, or I'm doing more than this person, and it makes us feel good about ourselves. As we go through the lesson, let's think about this honestly. Think about how we feel about some of those things that we need to be doing. Wrong button. I think you can pardon the crude illustration there. You may get my meaning here. Think of this as a congregation with a core that has a few people in it, maybe smaller than we might like to think, that are actively engaged, that attend on a regular basis, that look out for one another. And then outside of that, you've got a, in the little yellow area, what you've got there is Christians who may go in and out of the green area. They're doing pretty well. They do sometimes better than others, but they're a little bit weaker. And then you've got another area there signified by the red, who just come periodically, who are not very engaged, who are just sort of filling the square. Now, another congregation is full of people who are actively engaged, very zealous, looking out for each other. Which congregation of God's people are going to be most effective? Obviously, the answer is those that are actively engaged, the congregation that is full of strong Christians. Well, we know that. That's elementary to us. We know it. But I guess the question we have to ask ourselves is, why are we different than that a lot of times? What happens to us? Turn over to Acts, the second chapter, verse 41. This is something we studied about in the adult class this morning. Actually, I'm not sure we got there yet, but we're headed in that direction. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. If you remember, they were convicted of their sins, and they obeyed the gospel and were added to the church. That singleness of mind, you know, what's God's desire for his people? Is it that we obey the gospel, that we're convicted of our sins, that we obey the gospel, and then we just sort of settle back into whatever comfort level that we do have? Or is his desire for us that we continue to get stronger and stronger in his word? Turn over to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verse 4. Paul's letter to the Corinthians here. We're going to notice toward the end, but I want to read, start in verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched in him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you to the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And also Philippians, the second chapter. Make full my joy that ye be of the same mind, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Well, we all need to be of the same mind. We all need to teach the same thing, and that's what's found in God's Word. But also, don't we all need to have a common purpose? I need to understand what your spiritual state is. You need to understand what my spiritual state is. We need to have a common goal. Well, so what happens? Why do we become weak? When we're baptized, and we come up out of that water, and we realize that our sins have been washed away, and we're humbled by that. We're humbled by the gift that we were given. We realize that at that moment that we are sinless, and we have a certain level of commitment at that point. So what happens to us? Well, I think first, we have a change in our priorities. I know we've had a lesson or two here that sometimes our kids can make us weak. You know, we have young kids and they're going 90 miles an hour and we're trying to do extracurricular things. Our kids can make us weak. Our job gets in the way sometimes. We let it get in the way sometimes. Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." You know, that's a verse that we've memorized from our early years. But I don't think we stop to think about the seek first part. And that's seek first in everything. All these decisions that we make about how to spend our time on a daily basis, we've got to seek him first. So I think less of the Lord and more of self creeps in on us, and that's how we continue to get a little bit weaker. 2 Timothy 2:1. "Thou therefore, my child, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things which thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier on service entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enrolled him as a soldier." So no matter what complicates our life, if we're singularly focused on doing God's will and making sure that we're bound for heaven and that we're pleasing to God, that's what he wants of us. 1 John 2:15. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So our eye can get drifting toward other things that we want. You know, I brought up the job situation a little while ago. We may have such a need, we think, for other things that we're always trying to position ourselves for the next opportunity that comes along. And what happens many times there is that it takes us away from doing those things that we need to be about. It takes me away from understanding your spiritual state that we talked about a minute ago. I'm more preoccupied with things, and we'll talk about here in just a minute. It doesn't allow me to fully understand what needs that you have. It doesn't let you understand what needs that I have. But also, I think our perception of sin changes. Back in Isaiah 5:20, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." I'm not sure it's of much use for us to say that times are more wicked now than they ever have been. But I will say, and I think you'd agree with me, that we're a lot more plugged into it than we've ever been. In other words, the easy access that we have, really to what everybody around the whole world is doing. There's a lot of good that can be done on Facebook. Brian does a lot of good on Facebook. But when we stop to think about what some of that does, there's a lot that gets put on Facebook that, especially if you are a little weak to begin with, over time, I think what happens is we see things there so much that make it seem like it's okay. Well, if this person is doing it and this person is liking it, well, maybe it's not so bad. And over time, our perception of sin changes. So little by little, we get weak. We don't realize it, but little by little, we get weak. But also a change in our use of time. And really by this, what I mean is more time spent with those who are not Christians. You know, those who really don't mind spiritual things. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22, Paul told Timothy, "But flee youthful lusts and follow after righteousness, faith, love, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." If I'm spending my time with other Christians and I'm able to engage in conversation about those things that he told him to follow after, am I going to be weaker ultimately or stronger? I'm going to be stronger. Those are things that are going to be of benefit to me. Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verse 15. We'll read 15 and 16. "Look therefore carefully how ye walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." In the course of a week, if you get to Friday and you've spent more time, I guess more time either thinking, even thinking about your non-Christian friends than your brothers and sisters, that may indicate a problem. If I end the week and I've had a lot of thought and time spent with those who are non-Christians, if I've not been actively engaged in seeking what's best for you, then that's a problem. It makes us weak. Well, so what do we do? That's probably not an exhaustive list there. You can agree with that. But what do we do? How do we solve these three? Well, I think we can start with a couple of things. Be willing to admit that we can be weak. If the congregation here at Pratmont received a letter and it was worded either one of those two ways, like the letter to Sardis and the letter to Laodicea was, that we're either weak or lukewarm, or that we had a name that we're alive but we're really dead, what's our first reaction to that? Is our reaction to that, "Well, no, we're not"? Or is the reaction, "Is it me?" Because when you think about it, obviously, it wasn't everybody in those two churches that were mentioned that was weak, was it? Probably wasn't. There were probably those there that were doing what they needed to do. But I would suggest that I've got a problem if I'm not even able to admit that it could be me that's weak. It could be me who's weak and spreading that to you. You could see what I'm doing. You're comparing yourself to me. You feel better about yourself, but what I've done is I've made you weaker. I've made you weaker. Psalms 119 and 59. "I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies." The consideration that we may have something to correct in our lives. Back to the passage we started with, 2 Corinthians 13:5. "Try your own selves whether ye are in the faith. Prove your own selves. Or know ye not as to your own selves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed ye be reprobate." But over in Hebrews, the 4th chapter, verse 12, look what it says there. "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart." If we're studying the word as we should, if in the worship service when God's word is read, if we're applying that to our own lives, if we're looking at God's standard and saying, "How do I measure up to that?" What will it do for us? It'll show us where we need to strengthen ourselves. But we've got to be willing. We've got to be willing to admit that. But also letting ourselves be ruled by the Spirit. Now, I think that's something that is difficult. Especially if we spend a lot of time around those who are not Christians. Those things that are of a spiritual nature, if they're not important to those friends that we hang around or our coworkers, those are not things that we will continue to have at the top of our mind as we make decisions and as we talk to others. Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the ordinance of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind of the flesh is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. And they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So, if we spend all of our free time, or the majority of our free time even, with those who are not Christians, who are always talking about things that are very worldly, what's that going to do to us? We may not even realize that it's making us weaker, but it's making us much more weak. Ephesians 6 and verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. And then over in James, the 4th chapter, at verse 7, we'll read 7 and 8. Be subject, therefore, unto God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. If I draw near to God, what does that mean? Well, doesn't it mean that I study His Word at a minimum? That's how He talks to us today. That's how His will is revealed to us. If I'm going to draw near to God, I need to understand what His Word says to us. I need to know exactly what He wants from me, and I need to have that on the forefront of my mind. If we're tempted, if we have a particular problem with something, and we don't study God's Word, but instead we continue to hang around friends that may make us weaker, we're going to be tempted time and time again. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Galatians, the 5th chapter, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So we've got to let ourselves be ruled by the Spirit. All right. Not an exhaustive list of questions, but some that I ask myself, and I hope it's instructive for you too. Do I love being at services? Am I preoccupied when I'm here with how long I'm going to be here, what I've got to do today after I leave, what I've got to do this week, what somebody else is wearing, how somebody has wronged me and how much I dislike them, how much do I like being at services? Now remember, where we're driving at is, we're using this as a test to see if we're getting any weaker. Am I preoccupied with other things other than what's being taught here? When God's Word is being read, am I applying that to my own life? Am I simply reading the words? Am I kind of filling the square? Do I just listen and just know that God's Word has been read? Or do I take what is being read from God's Word, think about other passages that have a lot to do with the same thing, and apply God's Word to my own life? Am I preoccupied with something other than that? Am I focused on what good I can do while I'm at services? Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 24 says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. While I'm here at services, do I have your best interest at heart? Do you have my best interest at heart? Are you looking for ways that you may be able to encourage me? If you know I'm weak, do you make the time to come and talk to me? I don't do that. I don't do that. And I would say that a lot of times, we may be the first out the door because we know that we have other things that we want to do, or we're tired. We all understand that it's God's plan for us to encourage each other. And there's no way that I can encourage you unless I talk to you. There's no way you can encourage me unless you know exactly how I need to be encouraged. Do I sing? We talked about in boys' class tonight, Colossians 3:16, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Do you sing? Do I sing? I might need the lesson spoken to me that's being taught in the song that we're singing. I need that. If you're not singing to me, what are you doing? You're not strengthening me. If I'm not singing to you, if I'm not thinking about the words, I'm not strengthening and encouraging you, am I? Have I prepared myself before arriving? We already talked about the good that we can do while we're here with one another. Have we prepared ourselves? Have we? And this is one that I'm guilty of a lot of times. Listen to the radio on my way to services up until the time you get out of the car. What's your mind on? Is your mind on the song, or is your mind on, all right, when I get in there, here are the people that I would like to see. I know such and such needs this. I don't do that. These are some uncomfortable answers that I've had to come up with. 1 Peter 1:13 says, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Gird up the loins of our minds. We're going to talk in a second about reading and studying, but that has a lot to do with that. I need to be ready for services. Every time we assemble here, I need to be ready for services. Do I read and study like I should? First Peter 2:1. "Putting away therefore all wickedness and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, long for the spiritual milk which is without guile, that ye may grow thereby unto salvation." Well, do we long for the spiritual milk, or do we have the idea that we need to, maybe Tuesday night, we need to read our Bible, we need to do our Bible lesson for Wednesday, because we're not going to get at home in time to really do much with it on Wednesday afternoon. So Tuesday night, I need to do my Bible lesson. Well, how much time do I spend doing it? It's Monday night. I need to read my Bible. Well, I'm kind of tired. I'll wait till Tuesday night, and I'll let it count when I do my Bible lesson. How about that? Right? Is it making me stronger, or is it making me weaker? If the only study that we do in Bible class is what we do while we're sitting in those green chairs, we're not getting enough out of it. And I'll tell you the way that you can really find that out is when you teach one of the upper grades especially, or you teach the adult class. Because most everybody in here is sharp enough that even if you decided that you would try to wing it, there's no way that you could do it. People know you're unprepared. But the most important thing is we're not pleasing to God. He wants more than that from us. Are we literally filling the square? In other words, we may do that on Wednesday night. We may get home at 5:30. We may have to turn around and leave at 6:15. Well, we've got a little time where we still need to eat and we may need to change clothes. Well, what we'll do is we've got 10 questions. Let me hurriedly go through there. I won't read the scripture, but what I'll do is I'll go through there and I'll jot down the answer to these questions. Is that making me stronger, or is that making me weaker? I think that makes me weaker when I do that. I'm not prepared. 1 Peter 3:15-16, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Well, when I read that verse, what I envision is something that happens to each and every one of us. We have somebody that we're talking to, we have an opportunity to bring something up. It's the perfect opportunity to bring up something of a spiritual nature. The conversation perfectly turns where we have an opportunity to bring something up. Well, you know what we need when that happens? We need a remembrance, not only a remembrance of what His Word says, but an understanding of the context and how that could be brought to bear in this conversation. If we don't study like we should, we're never going to know that. If we don't read and study like we should, we're not going to have a remembrance, are we, of those things that we need to talk about when He gives us an opportunity. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Look how valuable that is. It corrects us. It instructs us the way we need to go. But we're doing the bare minimum there. We're filling the square on that. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Those were Paul's words to Timothy, but that phrase, be instant in season, I read in a commentary, means literally to stand by. So if you're standing by and you have an opportunity to jump in and do some good, we've got to be ready to do that, don't we? Do we read and do we study like we should? How's my attitude? All of us are different. Some of us, if we're not careful, will enjoy holding a grudge. We'll like it. We'll hang on to it. That gets in the way of our effective service and worship. Do I find fault with others constantly? Is everything bad that happens somebody else's fault? Does somebody always have to be blamed? Is that generally the first place that I go? Am I willing to accept criticism? If you come to me and you say, can I help you a little bit? Something you said was incorrect. Or the other day when we talked, you hurt my feelings. This is the way I felt when we talked. What's my reaction to that? How do I react when other people talk about that? Do I always assume the worst when dealing with others? Do I always assume motives that aren't there? I like the Contemporary English Version. I realize you have to be careful with your versions, but I like the Contemporary English Version and its treatment of 1 Corinthians 13. Starting at verse 4, love is kind and patient, never jealous, boastful, proud, or rude. Love isn't selfish or quick-tempered. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs that others do. Love rejoices in the truth, but not in evil. Love is always supportive, loyal, hopeful, and trusting. Love never fails. Over in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter at verse 8, it says, above all things, being fervent in your love among yourselves, for love covereth a multitude of sins. You know what fervent means? It means hot, doesn't it? It means at a fever pitch. Is that an easy thing to do? I'm not lovable 100% of the time. There's lots of times that I'm not. We're not all lovable 100% of the time. It's a tough thing to be fervent in our love toward one another, isn't it? But think about that in terms of if we're strong or if we're weak. How's our love for one another? 1 John 3 and verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither with the tongue, but in deed and truth. You know, when I come to the building, I may need to do more than just tell you I love you. I probably need to be doing something for you. I need to be looking out for what you need done, and I need to be ready to do something for you. We've got to show our love to others. How hard am I working? Got three verses here that I'll tie real quickly together. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Ephesians 2 and verse 10, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Then in Titus 2:7, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. Now, what word did you hear in all three of those? It was the word work, right? Work or works. We're expected to work. My dad always used to say about me, he'd say, you know, you're a pretty good worker once we can get you started. But it was the starting part that I always complained about. You may have kids like that yourself. Good workers, a lot of times we are, but boy, getting started sometimes is a tough part. Am I glad to let others do the work? If there is a situation that where a volunteer is needed, and we're able to not raise our hand for just long enough to let somebody else raise it so that we say, you know what, that's great. The work is getting done. I'm glad somebody else is doing it. I don't have to do it. Are we glad to let others do the work? And this, I think, is a big one, and this is a common one with me, and I'm sure that it's a common with you if you'll be honest with yourself. Do we get out of our comfort zone? When is the last time we got out of our comfort zone? Brian brought a lesson on Elijah recently. It wasn't always pleasant work that Elijah was told to do, but he did it. He went and did it. A muscle will never get stronger unless you do what? You lift more weight. You could start off with 20 pounds, and you could get better at lifting that 20 pounds. It could get easier and easier, but your muscle's never going to get stronger unless you build that up by lifting more and more weight. And the application there for us is, if there's something that's uncomfortable for us to do, we need to do it. Why do we not do it? Is it because we don't want to work that hard? Is it because we think we might make a mistake? Is it because we don't want to take the extra time to do it? Men, teaching the adult class is hard work. It'll make you nervous. But, you know, we don't have very many men that teach the adult class. And I'd like to encourage men to start thinking about some of that. That's not the only work that we've got. In terms of using this to see whether we're weak or not, we need to ask ourselves this question. The work that we do, is it 9 times out of 10 always in our comfort zone? Is the only work that we do work that we're extremely comfortable with? I think that will yield the answer that we need. Do we have the attitude that we've retired from teaching Bible class or that we've retired from participating in a public way in the worship service as far as men are concerned? And ladies, if you used to teach the younger classes but you no longer teach, do you have the attitude that, well, I used to do that. I did for many years. Well, I don't think that's God's idea of work for any of us. I think He wants us to work until the day we die, doesn't He? I don't think that there's any retirement that we can have. And I realize there are things that happen in our lives. We may get sick. We may not be able to remember things or study like we once could. But to have the attitude that we used to do that, but we don't do it anymore because we did it for so many years, is that stronger or weaker? Do I pray as I should? You know, this is one that can creep up on us. If we have, in the past, had a regular habit of praying several times a day, and we start praying less, there may be a reason that we start praying less one day. And then we carry that over for the next day. We carry that over for the next day, and all of a sudden, we're just not praying like we should. Our prayer could be like the Pharisees in Luke 18. It could be habitual versus heartfelt. And that's something that we all need to guard against, especially me. You know, you can get into the rut of trying to remember those things that you need to be praying about so much that it gets to be such a habit. You're using the same words all the time, and if you're not careful, you'll pray, but you really don't remember exactly what you said. You think back about some of those prayers when times were tough for us and the prayers that we said, how heartfelt those prayers were and what that felt like when we finished praying. That ought to be the way it is every single time we pray, shouldn't it? Are we getting stronger or are we getting weaker? Is my first reaction when facing difficulty to pray about it? If it's not, we might be getting weaker. That ought to be the first thing that we do. Paul's letter to the Ephesians over in the third chapter, verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, that ye may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inward man." That's how we get strength, isn't it? We pray for strength. That's what we need to do every day, is pray for strength. We need to pray that if we see ourselves getting weaker, that he'll give us the remembrance of that. It'll give us the awareness of that, and that we seek strength from his word. I don't know any better way to end the lesson than a couple of passages from his word. Ephesians 6, verse 11 starting, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." In 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8, "And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." When we started the lesson, we talked about a time when we were first baptized. As we end the lesson, let's think about that again. When we first obeyed the gospel, what's the difference between then and now? Are we stronger than we were then, as far as we know a lot more about what the Scripture says? Do we look for a lot more opportunities now to help others than we did when we first became a Christian? Do we look back at that time and say, you know what, I was really zealous then. I'm not quite as on fire now. Well, as long as you've got breath in you, it's not too late to change that. It's not too late for me to change that. And that's what we need to get out of this lesson, I think. That's what we need to get from God's Word, is exactly what he wants from us. Think about that illustration of the circles, and envision the green circle and all of us wanting to be in it, and exactly what can be done if all of us are working as hard as we should and looking out for the interest of others. Go ahead and get out your songbooks. If you're not a Christian tonight, it's not a question of being strong or weak as a Christian. You're dead. You will remain dead until you suffer eternal punishment. That's harsh. If you're of the age of accountability and you know what you need to do to obey the gospel, why don't you do that tonight? What's stopping you from doing that? Is it that we're spending too much time with those who are not Christians? Are they stopping us from doing it? Do we have an idea that others might make fun of us, that it's not as much fun being a Christian as it is not attending all the services and not working for the kingdom? Think about that. Think about why you haven't. There may be something amiss in your life. You may have sinned privately. If it's sin of a private nature, it's between you and God. If you realize that where you've been weak, Ask for forgiveness privately for that. We can all do better. If there's a sin of a public nature, you need to take care of that. If that's what's been making you weak, then that's something that needs to be taken care of. If it's of a public nature, it needs to be taken care of publicly. If either of those be your case, please come as we stand and sing.